Well, good morning, Calvary. How's everyone doing this morning? Good, got it. Whoop, whoop, that's good. My name is Jay Ewing. I'm pastor of Community Life here on the Erie campus. And we're going to jump into John 3. So get your Bibles out. Turn to John 3, the fourth gospel. What a great morning to see new life, new transformation. Great update from Maranatha and the student ministry. The Lord is on the move here at Calvary for sure. I know that we arrived this week with a lot of tension in our life, a lot of emotion, a lot of disappointment, anger. You know, we pledged 24 years ago never to forget, and we honored that this week, as well as the tragedies that were national with the political assassination, as well as our local happenings in Evergreen. Not to mention that, we read news cycles, and it feels like sometimes we're on the precipice of war, and man, it is hard to step into church sometimes like that, isn't it? To get into Gospel of John and to be in John 3. I know this for a fact, that the Lord knows what he's doing. He knows where Calvary needs to be, and he has picked out this text for us today. So my goal today, simple, in about, 26 minutes, okay? If everything goes according to plan, in 26 minutes, we're going to sing Christ, our hope in life and death. And in that, I want Christ to be amplified in a way that he has not been this week in your life. Amen. Just whatever category Jesus is in today, this morning, I want him to turn it up for us as the people of God to sing together those true words. Christ, our hope in life and death. Sound good? All right. Let's jump into the text. Here's the bottom line for this morning. You must see and enter the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. You must see and enter the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. And it's framed up in this story with Nicodemus. So in John 3, man, John 3, we get this really familiar to some story. For those that are new in the room, we're so glad you are here. If you're new to Calvary, new to faith, if you're thinking about faith, we're so glad you're here this morning. You came at the perfect time to arrive into John 3 with us. We're going through the Gospel of John all the way from here to next Easter. And this is what John 3 reads. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus' invitation right off to Nicodemus' arrival is this: you have to see the kingdom of God. Now, how does that happen for Nicodemus? And who is Nicodemus? Nicodemus, as we know, is a Pharisee. He's a religious leader of the day. He's one of high influence in which John writes his name down. It's also interesting that he was the ruler of the Jews. And I was surprised by this. I'd always missed this, but I caught it this time. The ruler of the Jews is a title for one person and one person alone. That is for the chief individual of the Sanhedrin. That is the pinnacle of the Jewish faith and leading the Jewish people. And he's the chief of the Sanhedrin at this time. Now, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he's very respectful. The first thing he says is, "Rabbi," teacher. He knows how Jesus has been addressed with his followers. He comes in very respectful. He also comes in with a question. How can you do these works, these signs, that's a big word in the Gospel of John, unless God is with you? Now, the Gospel of John, the writer of John himself, wants to frame up Nicodemus, where Nicodemus is actually spiritually. He says he came to him at night, under the cover of night. Why is that important for us as we think about Nicodemus? Nicodemus, this religious leader, probably doesn't want to be seen asking this question to Jesus directly. So he's scheduled to meet with him at night. John has a better idea with that word night. He wants to tell you where Nicodemus is spiritually. He's lost. Now Nicodemus gets confronted by Jesus and says, you see the kingdom of God through new life, by this word born again. Nicodemus is a guy who relies on his heritage, his birth, his education, his religion, his knowledge, his acumen for political play, has led him to this. He thinks he's in the kingdom of God. As the leader of the Sanhedrin, he would say, I am in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, no. You can only see the kingdom through new life. Now, Nicodemus is confused. Verse 4, let's jump back into the text. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's a valid question, right? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay, Jesus has just taken another step into explaining the questions that Nicodemus is asking. You see and enter the kingdom of God through the Spirit. Jesus confirms water and Spirit. Now, what does that mean to Nicodemus? What does that mean to us? Well, he's referencing possibly Ezekiel 36. And Ezekiel reads like this. It reads that if you were people who were so dead because of your apostasy to your faithfulness of God's ways and covenant, how could you be redeemed? And Ezekiel, the prophet, gives them a promise for the future life, a future reality. Turn with me there. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. He says this, Ezekiel, I will take you from the nations and gather you for all countries and bring into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Okay, Ezekiel is telling the mechanism in which God is going to redeem his people through this water, this clean, the sprinkling water. And I will give you a new heart. Whoa. A new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, don't you remember Ezekiel? There was a promise long ago that through the water and the Spirit, through the water and the Spirit, you will see and enter the kingdom of God. How can you even, for Nicodemus, think about these such things? Because he's thinking he is living in the pinnacle of the kingdom. He has seen the work of God among his people. And he's confused. And Nicodemus has these questions of like, what is really going on? Do I have to be born out of my mother's womb again? No. How many in the room decided when you were going to be born? How many in the room, your mother, the mothers in the room, had decided when your kids were going to be born? No. That's a work of God. It happens to you. It is His sovereign hand that gives you your birth date. Not you doing that in your own life. I love that we've had some testimonies this morning. These are the work of God. Do these kids and students, did they come up with clever devices? Did they make themselves spiritually pure and so that they can enter in the kingdom of heaven? No. God has shown up. Look at the Maranatha video and the picture of all those young individuals who gave their life to the Lord. It's a work of God. It is only through His Spirit that we receive new life. Only through it. This was so monumental in my young faith. When I came to know the Lord, I thought it was I who was choosing Him. In reality, I was dark and lonely and could not find my way to Jesus. And it took His Spirit to rescue me from those things. It's His work. It's not mine. And Nicodemus gets this invitation. You want to see and enter the kingdom. If you want to do that, it's through His Spirit. Now, Nicodemus has a question. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "Are you not a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" That's sort of like that meme of Homer Simpson going into the back of the foliage. It is like, ooh, ouch. Truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I told you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except He who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. Nicodemus is confronted that you see and enter the kingdom of God through your guide. Through your guide. Who can guide him to the kingdom? It is the living embodied presence of God that he is sitting down with that night that can guide him. You're a teacher of the law. You should know these things. You're the one who has reached the pinnacle of faith for your people. Yet what is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. You can't add flesh and spirit together. There has to be a transformation. And that transformation, I have to guide you in. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think is the expert in the room in the kingdom of God between Jesus and Nicodemus? Yeah, it's Jesus. Why is that? Because he came from God. He took on flesh. He humbled himself and became obedient. And his arrival on planet Earth has an intention to help guide us to his new arrival to the Father's side. He is our guide. Now, I love this illustration of my nephew in our ski season. Okay, my family loves to ski, excited for the new year of skiing. It's going to be a great year. And my family, we love to meet up there with the nieces and nephews. And it's a little chaotic, okay, I'm going to confess. It's not idyllic, it's pretty chaotic. There's always peanut butter and jelly that's smashed in someone's pocket. You know, there's always lots of snacks involved. But we try to get all the nieces and nephews to ski at least once a year. And it's super fun. We get up to the top of the hill. Everyone has safely gotten up to the very top of the mountain, which is, as a parent, a little nerve-wracking at times. Every ski, every pole is there, okay? We're at the top. And it's inevitable that my oldest nephew starts off down the hill. And my kids, seeing their oldest cousin take off, just want to take off after him. This, my friends, has gotten us into a lot of trouble. I have been on the side of a mountain, on moguls on a double black, thinking, I am going to die out here. I have been in places I do not want to be, in the ski resort. You know, they have these trees and these runs. Those are for us to look at and to enjoy nature, not to bomb through. It's inevitable my kids just jump on to whatever he's doing. And we have ended even at points and ravines where I have to unhook all our skis. And of course, Dad has to trek all the skis and poles up back to the run. He is not a great guide for us as we ski. We've told some funny stories. We've seen some fun things, but he's not a great guide. He's not the expert of the ski hill. If I was gonna hike Long's Peak, you think I would just tune into YouTube, watch a YouTube, and then go do it? For those in the room, I'm young enough to go to YouTube first, okay? You think I would? No, I would need an expert. It's one of the hardest 14ers in our state. I would want to find some individual who has been it at least twice, who knows exactly where we need to meet at the trail, how we need to carry water, where do we need to turn, all those types of things, who has been there before. For me to be successful, to get to the top of the mountain, I need a guide. Jesus says, here's your guide. It's the one who descends and ascends. That's your guide, Nicodemus. And what Nicodemus doesn't really understand is that the guide is actually Jesus himself. Now, Jesus awakes Nicodemus to the imagination, to his imagination, to his reality, by giving Nicodemus a wonderful example that Nicodemus would have instinctively known. Here's what it is. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so of the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whomever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order the world might be saved through him. Whomever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone does wicked things, hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. He explains to Nicodemus, you see and enter the kingdom of God by believing in Jesus. And he uses this illustration from Numbers to make sure Nicodemus is really aware of what's going to take place. It's a strange story of Moses is in the desert with the people of God. They're wandering in the desert. They're complaining, and snakes start to bite them, and they start to die. And Moses doesn't know what to do, and he approaches God, and he says, God, what are we doing? Yahweh God gives him this command. Take a snake, lift it on a pole, and everyone who sees that snake will be healed. Nicodemus understands this story. For us, you and I, it's a story of, it is by seeing and believing that we will have faith in Jesus that we are healed. We get the gospel in miniature right here in John 3:16, a very familiar painted sign on most Sunday football games, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whomever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I don't know about you, but is the world that lovable this week? As we never forget, as we watch tragedies transpire, as we deal with our own consequences of life and sin this week. I mean, are we really that lovable? How can it be for God so love the world that he gave his only son? Why would he do such a thing? Why would he go to such lengths for something that's not that lovable? Because it is his. He is the one who made it. He is the one who authored it and put it into perfection. And the way in which he established the moon and stars and governed the night and day, the way in which he established the mountains and forests, these are his. And beyond that, he established you and I, knowing we would go and live and begin in a broken world, that he would love you. He would love me. It's by love that we are saved. Love. Look, the response for Jesus is simply this. It is believing. Verse 15, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 16, whoever believes should not perish. Verse 18, whoever believes shall not be condemned. Look, I love when we talk about Jesus with our friends and our neighbors, it is simply easy for us to get into the complexities of faith and what they need to do and what they need to step into. But it is by belief that we are healed. Belief, a simple step into faith of trusting him. You see and enter the kingdom through Jesus Christ. That is the only way. I love what Perry, on Mondays we have a preaching cohort for those who are up the next week. And Monday Perry had this wonderful, wonderful observation. He says, look, Jesus didn't come into the world because he wanted to condemn the world. The text says the world was already condemned. What he is doing is coming in to save the world. He's coming to save you and I, our neighbors. He's coming to save it. And there is no condemnation. No condemnation for those. The only way in which individuals come to stepping into the righteous rule of God's kingdom between heaven and earth, the reign of God, is by and through Jesus Christ. I want you to turn back to John 1. John 1 in his prologue told us exactly what was going to happen between Nicodemus and many others in the Gospel of John. John 1:12 says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. If you believe in Jesus, you're a child of God. You step into the reality that God is in charge, that he holds all things in place, that he knows all things, and ultimately all things are for the benefit of those who love him. You see and enter the kingdom through new life, his spirit, having him guide you, and the embodiment of Jesus Christ by believing in Jesus. I love how John Owen says this. John Owen's the great theologian says, regeneration, that is the process in which we go from death to life, from heart of stone to a heart of flesh. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in infusing a new life into the soul. But it is always in and through Jesus Christ, who is the head of the new creation. There is no new birth, but union with him. My friends, it is about Jesus Christ. The reason why you have been saved, the reason why you have believed, the reason why in which your heart of stone has turned into heart of flesh is because of Jesus Christ. It is his work. His work alone. How did that work play out in Nicodemus? Well, John, the great gospel writer, has a thread through his book of Nicodemus. We get him here in John 3 when he comes by night. In John 7, Nicodemus speaks up when religious leaders, the elite, want to try to kill or trap Jesus. He speaks up about Jesus and says, we need to give him a chance. And they reply, the religious, are you nothing? Have you ever studied? Are you from Galilee? Like, no prophet comes from Galilee. And then he disappears again into the Gospel of John. And in John 19, there's only two men who bury Jesus after the cross. One of them is Nicodemus. And I think it's intentional. I think what the Gospel writer John wants you and I to get early on in John 3 is that God is about bringing people that come to him at night into the marvelous light. It's a work of God that John is showing us that Nicodemus becomes a child of God. In the contrast of him thinking he already was, into staring upon the one who would be outstretched on a wooden cross, and Nicodemus was healed. The work of God, my friends, the work of God. Jesus Christ is so magnified in this story. And I hope that as we go into worship, we will magnify him even greater than we anticipated this morning. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, you are the only one that saves. You're the only one who loved the world in such a way that you gave up yourself. You gave up yourself for the sake of the world. You gave up yourself for the sake of myself. And Lord Jesus, in the categories of where we are today in our faith, and where we feel far away from you or near, wonder if we're pursuing you or we're distant, you would wake us up to the reality that you are in charge. And you are worthy. You are worthy. And you alone are worthy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.